Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, the readings are 178 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to read from verse 5, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And then I want us to turn to Hebrews 4 and a section, brief section there. Joshua chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that your way may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, beyond the Jordan, toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, 1002 in the Pew Bible. And we begin to read at verse 1, and we read the first 11 verses. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his words were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, be with us now. May the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our heart, in fact, be pleasing in your sight. For you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. And we seek to acknowledge you in all our ways. Hear our prayer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is the second time we have looked at the book of Joshua. And last Lord's Day, we said that the Lord had given to Joshua and the people with him an anchor. The anchor God gives. And it was the promise that he gave. The promise of a land. A promise of a land. That God would fulfill the promise that he'd given to Abraham. And that he'd given to Moses to give them a land. To give them a place. It was a sure and certain promise. A place, a resting place, a place to call home, but much more than that, a place where God had promised to dwell and to reign, that they would be his people as he dwelt among them in the land. But the promise also contained this. There's not just the promise the land would be fulfilled, but also there would be a continuation of his presence. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And you remember when we looked at Exodus 3, that when God said that to Moses, he said, let me super concentrate this for you. You see, my name means I will be with you. See, when it says Yahweh, I am, it's not just a comment about the being of God. It's also a comment about his fellowship with his people. You see, remember, God says the essence of the covenant and the essence of my covenant name is I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be with you. That's what my name is. The covenant loyalty and the covenant steadfastness of God. And Joshua is told that continues. And you see, that is really the promise of the whole Bible. To God's people, God draws near. And it doesn't matter if you're looking in Genesis or in the book of Revelation. It's all the way there. I will be with you. So we see, first of all, as we saw last time, God's unfailing promise. But then we also saw the obedience that God commands. The Lord gives the land as an inheritance, but they must take it. They must fight for it. They must go get it. And there is, we'll see in a moment, a tension perhaps we can say that he's saying to them, this land belongs to me. I am giving it to you as an inheritance. Every place where your foot treads, it's mine already and it's yours. Now you would expect after hearing that, this belongs to me, I'm giving it to you as an inheritance. Now here are the keys, just open the door, go in and enjoy. But it doesn't. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, no, fight for it. Get your swords out. Get your chariots out and fight. Not only does he say this word of obedience as go ahead and fight, but also there's an attitude that's commanded too. Courage. Fight with courage. And it's repeated again and again. Have courage. So what we saw last time was that the Lord speaks his unfailing promise. And he also speaks our unyielding participation. But is that all he says in this first chapter? Is that all he gives as he speaks to his servant Joshua? I think Joshua would have every right to be concerned if that's all that God said. Because what God also says is that he also speaks his unlimited provision. That's what Joshua lays out here. You see, that's what God lays out to Joshua. That God speaks his unfailing promise. God speaks our unyielding participation in the fulfillment of the promise. But God also says that my supply, my provision is an unlimited supply. An unlimited provision. Because I'm unlimited. I'm infinite. Let me try to illustrate the point. There's a great movie. I know many of you know the movie, Chariots of Fire. And there's a great scene in the movie, and it's one of the best scenes in the movie. It's one of the best scenes in any movie. But the same scene is not just the best scene, it's actually the worst scene too. Let me explain. Remember Eric Little, Chariots of Fire. Remember that he decided, he made the decision that because the race that he'd been matched up for and been preparing for and all those kind of things, that the final of the race was going to be on the Sabbath day, he determined that he was not going to run that race. That he was not going to race in that particular one. He ran in another, they fitted him up for another race. But what did he do on that day, the day that the race was run, what was Eric Little doing? He was street preaching, basically. He got out and took his place, and he got his Bible open, and he started preaching, teaching. Anybody there who would listen to what he's saying. Now, in the movie, on the day, it's a rainy day, and in the movie, they go back and forth. There's Eric Little speaking. And then the camera takes off, and it takes a picture of the race. Just about to start. And it's just about to run. And Eric Little's speaking, and it goes back and forth between these two things. And you see the beginning of the race, and the gun goes. And immediately, one of the runners, right at the start, stumbles and falls. Back to Eric Little. And he says, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Go back to the next camera and the race. And they're running down. And another runner falls. And another runner stumbles. And he continues. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. A young man shall fall exhausted. Say, back to the race. And this guy pulls out of the race and stops because his hamstring's done. And we come back again to, and they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you see, as this scene is, it's a great scene. But it's telling us, you see, what Joshua is being taught here, that strength comes from the Lord's unlimited provision. He makes us walk. He makes those who faint in circumstances that are adverse. He makes them stand up and continue. He provides courage to those who are naturally timid and shy. It's the promise of his presence, you see. It's the promises of his presence with his unlimited provision that helps us as we look to see this inheritance fulfilled. Now, why did I say that it was the worst scene? Well, it is the worst scene. Because what happens next, after the verse has been read, now this is the script of the movie. I don't think Eric Little said this for a minute. But the movie says, it even asks the question, where does courage come from? And Eric Little says, it comes from within. That isn't what Isaiah 40 says. Not for one second. See, that turns Isaiah 40 into some sentimental, inspirational hooey. Hooey is a theological term, by the way. But he's saying, the Isaiah 40 says, it doesn't say, look within. No, it says, look without. Look to the Lord. The Lord is strong and mighty. You see, you look inside, you don't see courage inside. You see fear and doubt and failure, especially young men who faint. So where does courage come from? Courage comes from without. Courage comes from looking out to the Lord. And to him alone. So Joshua is told in this section, in this portion of the Word of God, where will your strength and courage come from to fight this fight and to have courage? Where will these things come? It comes from knowing God and knowing His unlimited provision, that He will fight with us and He will fight for us. God is calling him to face the circumstances of life, and He's calling us to do the same. Not looking at ourselves and our own inner resources, but looking to Him. Looking to Him and Him alone. Now, that is where I think Joshua is. Now, there may be a point here, particularly after the sermon this morning, that you see the tension, and you see maybe it's more than a tension. Right? I mean, here you have, God says, here's a gift. Is a freely given gift, and yet they possess the gift by obedience. I mean, that's a pretty clear tension. If not a, you know, you could even say that after what I said this morning, isn't that a downright contradiction, Pastor? How does this work? How does a freely given gift, heaven is a gift you've been given. But then you read all these commands, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. And you see these calls. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Well, where does obedience fit with the idea of receiving a gift that is a gift and freely given gift? Well, even in this chapter here, God makes it abundantly clear that the obedience and the fulfillment of the obedience and the fulfillment of the promise are God's work. Look at verse 5. He says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now, what's that? Is Joshua of such a commanding personality that everybody quakes as he walks into the room? Of course not. No man shall stand before him because who? Because the Lord God is with him. Verse 6 tells again, be strong and courageous. And listen to this. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. We could pick out other verses that say the very same thing. This is why there will be success. This is why the endeavor will prosper. Because it's not down to Joshua, it's down to God. It's God's work. God's inheritance, God's obedience through His people, and God's coming to the end of His inheritance. This is something we see in the New Testament. Again, very clearly, Paul in Philippians 2, for instance. This isn't the only place. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes on. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out because He works in. You live your life and you reach out for life, Paul says to us. But know that you're willing to obey and your ability to obey depend on God, not on you. Depends on Him fully. Remember John 15, without me you can do nothing. But Paul also says, you see, and you have to hold these things together. Paul also says, never stop obeying. Because your salvation must be worked out. And that's what the Word of God teaches. It teaches the responsibility of man, and it teaches the sovereignty of God. It's the nature of God's covenant, you see. God requires obedience, but God makes obedience possible. We keep the promise with our eyes on the inheritance and on His power at work in us. That really is an aside. Because of what we said this morning, I thought it was very important in the light of what's here that we try at least to think about how those things fit together. Now, let's get back to this text. Very briefly, I want to look at two things. And the question is this: what are God's provisions, and how do I use His provisions for His glory and for our good? The ones that are described here in Joshua 1 for us. And there are two things that I want to highlight. The Word of God and His people. His Word and His people. His Word and His people. Again, verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1. We looked at these briefly last week. I want to look at them again with you. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, the first thing we take notice of is that the Word is God's provision. The Word is the means by which God works courage and obedience and walking in His way. Now, these verses that I've just read are oft-quoted. In fact, perhaps we could say that they're some of the most quoted verses in all the Old Testament. Very often they're the kind of verses that you would stick on your mirror, and you know, you go in the bathroom and you're stuck it on the mirror, and there it is for you as a present, everyday reminder. But I want us to see that there's a way of reading these words that would put them in a wrong context. And the question is, how should we receive? How should we understand when God says this to us? You see, and it's particularly this, these words, that your way may be prosperous and that you will have good success. What does it mean to be prospered and to have good success? There's a way to look at those words and to see them as, these words help me, encourage me, inspire me to look out for my, you know, my slice of the material glories of America. Now, nothing wrong with living in the United States of America and the blessings of living in the United States of America. But that isn't what these words are about. This isn't a focus isn't on, all right, I've got these plans and I've got these dreams, and if I set these words in front of me, God will fulfill me. God will help me to fulfill them for me. The focus isn't on material success. The focus isn't on even my plans. Rather, the focus here is on the will of God and that which pleases Him. His plans and His purposes. And the question that we come back to is here is not how do I fulfill my plans and have them brought to success, but rather how do I fulfill God's plans and in His eyes be successful? For Joshua and the people of God, it meant very specific things. It meant getting across this raging river. And then getting to Jericho and seeing it fall, and then getting Ai, and then all the southern nations, and then all the northern nations, and then dividing the land. You see, all those things were obeying and being successful and prospering, so that God comes to the end of it and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Now, I want us to see that, just as those words say, verses 7 and 8, as the Word of God was to be Joshua's guide in all that, so for us, the Word of God is our guide and our help. It is a lamp and a light. Through the Word of God, you have a decision to make. The Word of God can instruct you in making that decision in a way that would honor God and fulfill His purposes in your life. Not only your decision, but other choices, your vocation, your marriage, child rearing issues. See, clear teaching and direction for prospering and being successful, so that in all these areas of your life, there is this well done, good and faithful servant. And the Lord is pleased as you work out His word and His plans in and for your life and circumstances. So that's the first thing that I want us to see, that God's provision, He gives His word to direct us how we may glorify Him, how we may enjoy Him in this life. But then there's a second thing that we see, and that is His people. And that's in verses 10 and following. And we see that Joshua commands the officers, tells them that they're about to pick up camp and head for this river, the Jordan River. But then there's these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We'll see these again at the end of the book. They crop up one more time. But here they are, these three tribes, or two and a half tribes, who have their inheritance on the east of the River Jordan. They already have their inheritance. You look back in the book of Numbers, you see the whole picture painted out why they are on the east and not on the west. But here's the thing. There's always this danger of discouragement and fear spreading throughout the camp. And one of the concerns was if these people said, all right, we've got our inheritance already. Bye-bye, guys. Enjoy the ride. You go, and God's peace be with you. We're just going to sit here and we're going to enjoy what we've got already. Joshua commands to the people that the men of valor, the military armed men, to go and to fight until the others gain their inheritance. In other words, and this is the point, there's an expression of the unity of the people of God. That there's one God, and there is one people, and that they come together to fight together. You see, there's these pronouns throughout the Bible, and you should love the pronouns. It's right that we have these personal pronouns. My, the Lord is my shepherd. Luther marvelously said that Christianity is a religion of pronouns. Of my, me. But there's also this fact that the you, so very often in the Bible, isn't you as in you, but you as in y'all, or yous guys. See, there's a collective picture here. There's the plural. All of us, we belong to each other. One of the commentators puts it in this way, in a wonderful way. As he pictures this scene here, this is what he says. One can detect implications here for the doctrine and practice of the church. Unity among God's people is no idle luxury. This does not mean that we have to feel all sticky and gooey about each other, but it does mean that we must care enough that we don't want any of the Lord's children to get discouraged. It seems that such caring encouragement should take place in our public meetings. Then he says this, and it is crucial because ultimately unity is a prerequisite for fidelity. That's very interesting. Unity is a prerequisite for fidelity. What it's saying, and I think is exactly what this passage is getting at, is that we can't be loyal to the Lord if we're not loyal to one another. Because we belong to each other. See, this congregation isn't a group of people that haphazardly just happened to get together over the years. But we were a people that were brought together by the Lord to serve each other and to help each other and to encourage each other. You see, there's an interdependency. You see, faith is an exercise that we do together. Spiritual warfare is an exercise we do together. Love is, Ephesians 3, Paul says. You see, the height, depth and breadth of the love of God. We see that where? In the saints. You look at that chapter, Ephesians 3. You see, the promise also, this is saying here, this promise of the land is fulfilled together. I learned this long time ago in the military. This is an entirely secular situation, but boot camp. There was a segment of boot camp equivalent to, Marines crucible. Thankfully, nowhere near as bad. But here's this thing. We were 3 days together. And we had to do everything together. And if you have a couple of slackers, which often happens, you have to help them to get with the program, because here you have our success depends on one another. Their success depends on everybody else. Vice versa. And over those 3 days, there was this change in progress so that we began to work as a team. Now, what the Word of God teaches, I think, is that success of the one part depends upon the whole. And the book of Joshua is full of this. We'll see this one again and again. In fact, it even has a fancy name, corporate solidarity. The church cannot have lone ranger Christians. And in fact, even leaders can't be so far in front that when they look in the rearview mirror, they look back and there's no people there. That's not leading. The people should be in view as you're leading, and the people should be brought along as you're leading. But Paul tells us, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, bear each other's burdens. But you notice that Philippians passage that I read, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own self. All those yours and yous are plurals. They're not singulars. That's something that we do together. See, sanctification in a certain sense. We have to be careful the way we word that. But sanctification is dependent upon one another. As we grow and develop together. Well, this passage tells us that the Lord's presence and the Lord's provision is known in His word and in His people. And as we bring this together and we bring this to a conclusion, Joshua and his people are in a new situation and they're in a new circumstance and they're facing great difficulties and huge hurdles. And so often we're tempted, aren't we? We come to a place like that and it's, what can I do? What can you do? That isn't the first question. That isn't the most important question. Not in light of this passage. The most important question is, who is with you? Who is with you? And the promise of this passage throughout is, be well assured, Joshua. Do not be alarmed, Joshua. This says the same thing to us. I will be with you. I will be with you as a people. And together, we will walk into my inheritance. All these thoughts from the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, instruct us, we pray. But especially, we pray that we would have a sense, an abiding sense, that beneath us are everlasting arms, that we are borne along, and that you are with us. Lord, help us to keep that before our mind's eye and before our hearts. Even as we strive in obedience to walk, to work and to walk for you. That it is you who is at work in us at the level of our willing and our doing for your glory. Oh God, fulfill in us your glorious purposes, that we may together come into your inheritance. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books, our final hymn this evening.